But we're gonna go to the word of the Lord here. And we have been in the book of Ezekiel. We were in Ezekiel chapter 11 last week. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 12 this week. And so if y'all would stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. And this might sound like a kind of a dark story. And it is, but I don't feel that we're going to leave here with a dark feeling in our hearts. And again, my goal has been, is that I really feel that Ezekiel has been one of those books that people, good, godly people have read, but then after they get done reading, they don't really understand what they read. And I've wanted to just go through Ezekiel and break it down for you. And we know that Ezekiel, during the writing of this, was a captive in Babylon. He was living in Babylon. He was part of the time in the Kibar River and then part of the time in Tel Aviv. But he was in Babylon. And Jerusalem had not fallen yet. There was still some people there and the king was still there. And the question was, all the captives in Babylon was wondering, is Jerusalem going to fall or is Jerusalem going to stand strong and we're going to get to go back to Jerusalem? And so Ezekiel is answering that question. And he does so in kind of a dramatic fashion. And I already asked you to stand it, I'm sorry. I just want you to notice, he's not saying much here. He's acting it out. God has Ezekiel act out what's happening. Rather than say, hey, go tell them such and such. So anyway, here we go. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house who have eyes to see but see not, who have ears to hear but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. As for you, son of man, please notice about having eyes to see but they don't see. Okay, I want you to please take note of that because we're going to be talking about blindness today. As for you, son of man, prepare yourself an exile's baggage. And go into exile by day in their sight. In other words, if your country was being taken over or your city was being taken over by a foreign enemy and they were going to take you and haul you off to some place, you would be trying to grab some clothes and stuff and stick them in a bag. And that's what he told him. He says, prepare for yourself an exile's baggage and go into exile by day in their sight. You shall go like an exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. You shall bring out your baggage by day in their sight. And imagine this. You know, here comes Ezekiel out of his house and he's got a bag and everybody wonders, well, where's Ezekiel going? And it says, you shall bring out your baggage by day in their sight. A baggage for exile, and you shall go out yourself at evening in their sight as those who must go into exile. You notice it said evening. We're going to talk about that. In their sight, dig through the wall and bring your baggage out through it. In their sight, you shall lift the baggage upon your shoulder and carry it out at dusk. Very important. You shall cover your face that you may not see the land. Imagine saying, man, I can't bear to look. It's so devastated. You shall cover your face that you may not see the land, for I have made you a sign for the house of Israel. And I did as I was commanded, and I brought out my baggage by day as baggage for exile. And in the evening, I dug through the wall with my own hands. I brought out my baggage at dusk, carrying it on my shoulder in their sight. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me. And here's where some of this drama gets explained. Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? I'm sure they had. The Lord says in verse 10, say to them, thus says the Lord God, this oracle, or this word, this oracle concerns the prince in Jerusalem. Please notice that Jeremiah refuses to call the king, king. He calls him the prince. That would be Zedekiah. And it shows you the attitude that Ezekiel had for him. And it says, all the house of Israel and who are in it, say, I am a sign for you, as I have done, so shall it be done to them. In other words, those people in Jerusalem. They shall go into exile, into captivity. And here's the part that is very interesting. The prince who is among them shall lift up his baggage upon his shoulder at dusk and shall go out. They shall dig through the wall to bring him out through it. He shall cover his face. Remember how God told Ezekiel, cover your face. He shall cover his face that he may not see the land with his eyes. I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare. In other words, that king thinks he's going to be escaping the Babylonian armies, but they're not really who he needs to worry about. God says, I'm the one with the net, and I'm going to snare him. And I will bring him to Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans. And here's where it sounds strange. And I will bring him to the Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it. Think about that. God said, I'm going to bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. I'm going to take him from Jerusalem captive and take him to Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, but he's never going to see it, and he's going to die there. And so if I can, I want to, verse a very poor title. I'm horrible with titles. Seeing clearly. I want to talk about seeing clearly. And please notice this story started with they had eyes to see, but they didn't see. And then you notice the last words was that the king would be brought to Babylon, but he would not see it. So the theme of this whole play is being able to see. And so this is called seeing clearly. So let's worship the Lord tonight, this morning. God, we're so thankful to you. We bless your name. We give you thanks and glory and honor. Oh God, you are worthy of praise. You are worthy of glory and honor. There is none like you, Lord. There is none like you, Jesus. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. And you can be seated. So, again, I want to say this, that every prophet was a little bit different. And we went through the book of Isaiah chapter by chapter and spent about a year doing it. And, you know, Isaiah was this orator. Isaiah would prophesy to the king of Judah. There would be times that Isaiah would use the eloquence of his speech. Amen. But in this particular case here, you will find throughout the book of Ezekiel again and again, that Ezekiel, rather than say it, he will act it out. And they have got to try to figure out what he's doing. I mean, if for lack of a better word, it's almost as though the game of charades, where somebody is acting something out and you've got to figure out, you know, where they, you know, they say three words, and then start, you know, digging with the shovel and then acting like they are, and you've got to figure out what they're trying to say. And that is what Ezekiel was doing here. And he said in verse 3 and verse 4, it says, prepare for yourself a suitcase, like somebody going into exile, that they're having to leave their home, and they're just going to throw some clothes into a bag so they'll have something to wear. And prepare yourself an exile's bag, and you shall go out and from your place to another place in their sight. And again, people were wondering. The captives there in Babylon were saying, listen, some of us got taken captive, but not all of us. And Jerusalem is still standing. The temple is still there, and Hezekiah, our king, is still on the throne. And so, is Jerusalem going to stand? Is Jerusalem, there are still soldiers in Jerusalem. Is Jerusalem going to stand? And are they going to be able to repel this invasion from Babylon? And are we then going to get to leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem? And God is answering that question through Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, he tells Ezekiel, pretend like you're in Jerusalem. Pretend like you're in Jerusalem. Ezekiel, you're not in Jerusalem. You're over in Babylon. But to show them, you just pack a bag like you're going into exile. And then he also said in verses 5 and 6, he says, in the sight of the people, dig through the wall. And I'm just going to tell you what was going on here. Ezekiel is in Babylon. He's not in Jerusalem. But they've been in Babylon long enough to where they kind of have built some houses. And they have built them out of these, my understanding from what I've read, these clay bricks. That they would make these bricks out of clay that was right there. Remember, there was the Kabar River and all of that. And they would make these bricks and then try to build a little house to live in. And so it wasn't like these were some superstructure. You know, it's not like here you would have a rough time digging through this wall here. But if look through the eyes of an ancient Middle Eastern, these are just clay bricks that have kind of been laid on top of one another. So he's saying, Ezekiel, go to a building there and start removing some of those bricks and build yourself, make yourself a little hole like you're going to escape. And you let everybody see that. And then he says, go and take your bag and carry it out at dusk. Now let me ask you, how come dusk? I mean, at the end of the day, you're tired. You want to go to sleep. So if you're going to go through a hole in the wall, why would you do it at dusk? What's that? You're sneaking out. Yeah. You're trying to escape. You're trying to escape. Has there ever been anybody here? I don't want any of the young people here to ever do this, just because, Pastor William. Has there ever been anybody that when they got into their teenage years, waited until they knew that mom and dad was asleep? Bill's already got his hand up. And then snuck out. Guilty as charged. But the last time I tried it, I got caught. So I didn't do that no more. But that's what's happening, is he's told Ezekiel, go dig a hole in the wall of some building, have a bag like you're having to go into captivity, and then at dusk go out and try to crawl through that hole. That way I want all the people there in Babylon that are asking, hey, is Jerusalem going to fall? Let them learn this is what's going to be happening in Jerusalem. And to me, it's quite interesting at how this became fulfilled, because if you look at verse 5 and verse 6, it says, in their sight, dig through the wall. And then it says, bring the baggage, lift it up on your shoulder, and carry it out at dusk. Okay? Well, that would be the prophecy. Now let's look at the fulfillment. 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 1. The writer in 2 Kings and Jeremiah also recorded this. You can read this almost the exact same thing in Jeremiah. And in the ninth year of his reign, this would be in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all of his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. Verse 4. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls by the king's garden. They made a breach they say there was a breach in the city. What happened were these men made a hole in the wall. Jerusalem had a wall, a protective wall surrounding it. And they knew it was over. The king knew it was over. King Zedekiah knew it was done. And if you read the full account, it says there was a horrible famine in the land, in all of the city. Nobody had any food. And so King Zedekiah had some of those soldiers go out there, and rather than fight, he said, make me a hole in the wall. And so they made there was a breach in the city, and the men of war fled by night. And so remember, he told Ezekiel, go through that hole that you've made in the wall at dusk. Because again, that's when you escape. And you read the story, I didn't give all the verses, but it says that the king fled and that the Babylonian army saw him and they tracked him down and they caught him at Jericho. Okay? So they caught him at Jericho and they brought him back and stood him up in front of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Now let's go back to Ezekiel's prophecy. He said, I will spread my net over him. That would be Zedekiah. And he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him, Zedekiah, to Babylon, land of the Chaldeans. Yet he shall not see it. Now, how's that going to happen? I mean, so what? Are they going to say, okay, here comes Babylon. Have one of the Babylonian soldiers hold his hand over the king's eyes? Says they're going to bring him back to Babylon, but he will not see it, and he shall die there. That's the prophecy that Ezekiel gave. Now let's go back to 2 Kings 25, and let's watch it be fulfilled. And they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. You see how it got fulfilled. Just like Ezekiel prophesied. He said that they're going to catch him and they're going to take him, that God said, I'm going to take him back to Babylon, but he's not going to see Babylon. Why? Because he had no longer had eyesight. And so that's kind of this story. And you see the importance of being able to see and being able to understand kind of the signs of the times, if you will, that these people were in Babylon saying, is Jerusalem going to fall? Is Jerusalem going to fall? And you know, this is, we are living in a society today that I think that many, many, many people are walking around as blind as can be. We are living in a society today in which people do not know the difference between good and evil. They do not know the difference between right and between wrong. There was a guy arrested. There was going to be one of these big pride parades. These big, the gay pride parades. A Christian man was arrested at one of these parades. And you know what his transgression was? He was reading aloud from his Bible. And him reading the Bible aloud at a gay pride rally was enough to get him arrested, thrown in jail, and charged with a crime. I'm telling you, we're living in a society today that does not know and cannot discern between right and between wrong, between good and between evil. And people that are living good and righteous are being called hate mongers and bigots. Amen. And people that are living sin in deep sin, that's the way God made them. And that's their role in life. And you need to let this man be a woman and this woman be a man. We're living in a side in a today to where things are just mixed up to where people just say, man, I just don't know what's right anymore. We need to have eyes to see, folks. In verse 1 and verse 2 of this chapter, it says, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house who have eyes to see, but see not. You know, there's different kinds of blindness. Some people are blind just because it's not that they've rejected anything, it's just that they don't know. Do you remember that story about Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? How that God had spoke to Philip and said, rise and go toward the south and go down that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And it says that he rose and went down there and he finds this Ethiopian eunuch and he's sitting in this chariot and he's reading. And God told Philip, go over to that chariot. And it says in verse 30, so that Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, Philip asked that Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless somebody guides me? Almost like I'm blind. I can't see. Somebody has to guide me. I'm reading Isaiah and I don't understand. And it says that Philip joined himself unto him in that chariot and began to preach unto him Jesus. You know what? That Ethiopian was blind. Yes, he was blind, but he was just blind by ignorance. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, he says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted what? Ignorantly. I just didn't know better. I didn't know. I just didn't know. Do you remember the story of the people in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 says that Paul came and passed through the coasts of Corinth and all of that and came to Ephesus and he found disciples and he said unto them, he goes, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they looked at him completely blind and they said, what are you talking about? He said, have you received the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we don't even know if there is a Holy Ghost. We don't even know what you're talking about. He says, well, then how were you baptized? They were blind. They didn't know. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to be saved. They wanted that connection with God. And they were worshiping Him, but they were worshiping in ignorance. And Paul said, oh, well, then how were you baptized? And they said, oh, we were baptized in John's baptism. And Paul said, oh, verily, John only baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to believe on him which should come after, and that is on Jesus Christ. And it says that when they heard this, all of a sudden the eyes opened. And they understood what they needed to do. And it says, when they heard this, they were all baptized in the name of Jesus. That's a type of blindness, is you just didn't know. But then there was other types of blindness you can find in the Bible. Luke chapter 19, Jesus was coming up on Jerusalem. And it says, he drew near the city and he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known the day of the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus says, now they've been hidden from your eyes. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be sons of the light. And it said, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. And though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe him. So here he is, Messiah, in the flesh, doing the signs and the wonders that the Old Testament prophets prophesied that he was going to do. And he was doing them right there. The lame were walking. The blind were seeing. The dead were being raised. Lazarus had come forth from the grave. And Lazarus wasn't the only one. Jesus had consistently showed him, listen, I've got power over sickness. I've got power over disease. I've got power over unclean spirits. And I've even got power over death. Because I can speak to a tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. But after seeing all of these signs, seeing all these wonders, seeing all these miracles, they still did not believe him. And you say, why? Why? Well, let's go down to verse 39 and 40 of that same chapter. It says, for Isaiah had said, and John quotes Isaiah, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Please notice the connection of the heart and the eyes. You can't see clearly and understand clearly between right and wrong, good and evil, if your heart is not right. You hear what I'm saying? Your heart's got to be right. Your heart's got to be right. But there is some other blindness that I think is even sadder. And we're talking about blindness today and seeing. Remember that king, Zedekiah, got his eyes put out by the king of Babylon. There's an old English proverb, and I looked up and tried to find who came up with this, and I couldn't find it to save my life. But there's an old English proverb, originated in England, that says, there is none so blind as those who will not see. In other words, their blindness is intentional. Their blindness is they don't want to see what the truth really is. You know, I've gotten done with debating because I have sat down. If somebody's hungry and they want to receive the word, I want to talk to them. I want, if God's put me in their path, and I want to talk to them and stuff. But somebody that just wants to argue, somebody that just wants to fuss, and somebody that you can lay scripture out before them, and it's not that they can't see, it's that they won't see it. They refuse to see it. I think I've told the story here before, but let me tell it again. I was listening to an interview of a man. You can watch it on YouTube. And his brother-in-law had left the Mormon church. And he has thought, man, I can't believe my brother-in-law would do that. Well, then this man got to studying. You know, the internet has become the Mormon church's greatest enemy. Okay. Because people can sit it in the convenience of their own home and study. And he got to studying his own religion and found out where, you know, it's one thing if Kristen says something bad about Eunice, okay? But you could say, well, that's just Kristen. Maybe it's not true. Maybe Kristen's just making up lies on Eunice. But what if it's in Eunice's own handwriting? And it's bad stuff. And it's what Eunice is saying about herself. Well, this guy found, not where some third party was saying bad things about the Mormon church. Kristen, they didn't find where you had written something bad about the Mormon church. This guy found in the Mormon archives where they themselves, the church themselves, admitted in some documents that they didn't like, they didn't really like being out there. But he found where the church admitted that Joseph Smith had one wife that was as young as 13 years old, had another wife that was 14 years old, had several wives that had been married to another man that he had gone and stolen that woman away from that man and said, now you're going to, God's told me you're not going to be his wife. Now you're going to be my wife. And when this guy read this, it blew his mind. And he went to his brother-in-law who had left the Mormon church. And he said, is this why you left? And he goes, yeah. Yeah, you found the same stuff I did. He said, man, I'm out. I'm done. They went to their stake president, which would be kind of like, sister, would be kind of like a presbyter, if you will. Kind of a guy that's over, you know, They went to their stake president. And he says in this interview, he goes, I love that man. He goes, that man was so sincere. That man was just so, he says, that man was such a beacon of light to me all my years growing up. He was a mentor to me. He put so many good things into me as far as not lying, not stealing, you know, keep your life clean. He put so many good things. And he goes, I wanted to share this with him. He goes, and me and my brother-in-law went over there with the evidence and said, listen, this isn't what Christians saying about the Mormon church. This is what the Mormon church is saying about itself. Here, look at the wives that Joseph Smith had. You know what this stake president said? Remember, there is none so blind as he who will not see. The stake president just put his hands up and says, I don't care if you give me a mountain of evidence. I will never change from being a Mormon. I will never change. And he says, let me get this right. If I give you a mountain of evidence and the evidence is true and the evidence is right, you're saying you will not change from being a Mormon. He goes, that is correct. There is none so blind as he who will not see. And that's what God told Ezekiel in chapter 12, verses 1. He says, son of man, the people of Israel, they've got eyes, but they don't want to see. It's almost as though they have a willful ignorance to the truth. You know what? That's something that I can use to speak to my heart. I don't ever, ever, ever want to get into that position to where the scripture cannot speak to me. I don't ever want to get into the place to where my mind is already made up. You've got people that they become part of a religious institution, and their religious institution, whether it be Jehovah's Witness or whether it be Mormons or whether it be Catholicism or what other religions, it's not that they're into the scripture, they're into their religious institution. And that is what their religious institution teaches them is what they believe, and they take that for gospel rather than saying, listen, I want to have fellowship and I want to be with other believers of like-minded faith. But let me tell you something. The scripture is the final authority in my life. Amen. And I'm going to be a disciple, not of a religious organization, but of the scripture. That's the attitude I want to have, folks. It's the attitude I want to have. You remember blind Bartimaeus was sitting on the road. Well, let's go to the church of Laodicea first. Remember Revelation 3? He told the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, he says, you are rich and you're increased with goods, and you say, I have need of nothing. Wouldn't that be a nice place to be? Wouldn't it be a nice place, Brother Carl, if Bill walked up to you and said, hey, Carl, I got $20,000 cash here. I'm not going to be able to use this. I can't use it. I'm just going to give it to you. And you to say, you know what, Bill, I really appreciate that, but I was actually had so much money, I was trying to find somebody else that I could give mine to. Do you have that problem, Carl? If Bill came up to you and offered you that 20 grand, are you gonna turn away? No, you're not. You know you're. Bill, I'd like to see you after church, by the way. But the church of Laodicea said, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I have need of nothing. Can I tell you an interesting, very short story about that little phrase there? In about AD 62, AD 61, the city of Laodicea was flattened by a massive earthquake. And you can read about it in the writings of Josephus and other historians. Well-known historical fact, the city of Laodicea was flattened by an earthquake. And who was in control in those days? The Romans, right? So what do? If the Romans rule you, you say, okay, you guys conquered us. That means now when we're hurting, you got to take care of us. So all that the city of Laodicea needed to do would send a letter to Rome and say, listen, our city got flattened. We need financial help to rebuild our city. All they had to do was send a courier to Rome, and the money was there. The money would have fallen out of a tree to rebuild their city. But do you know what history records Laodicea did? Laodicea was so rich, they said, we don't need the Romans' help. We don't need anybody's help. We'll rebuild our own city. And so that's why John said in Revelations, you say that you're rich and you're increased with goods and you have need of nothing. But little do you know, you're wretched, pitiable, poor, and Laodicea, worst of all, you're blind. It's one thing for these sinners out here to be blind, but Laodicea, you're supposed to be the people of God. Laodicea, if anybody ought to have their eyes opened right now, it ought to be you. It's one thing for me, Laodicea, to talk about the sinners out there being blind, but Laodicea, you're poor, wretched, and you're blind. Man, church, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. Let's all stand. You know, Jesus was walking down the road one day, and I don't have the text in front of me. I think he was on his way to Jericho or coming from Jericho. I can't remember, but he was in the Jericho vicinity. And it says that as he, and if you can give me that passage out of Mark, Brother Bill, it says that as he was passing by the way, there was a poor, wretched, blind man. A man so worthless that he didn't even have a name. Bar, in the Jewish world, bar meant what? Son of. His name was Bar Timaeus. Timaeus is the way you say Thomas. He was just son of Thomas. Well, what's his name? He wasn't even worth having a name. Not even worth naming. Just son of Thomas. He was poor, and he was wretched, and he was blind, but he didn't want to stay that way. He didn't want to stay that way. And you know the story, and you've heard it in Sunday school time and time again, that Bartimaeus began to cry out and say, Lord Jesus, thou son of David, oh Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they told him, would you shut up? Would you please shut up? And the more they told him to shut up, the louder he got. And to where finally the master turned around and said, I want him right here. And Jesus Christ opened his eyes. A man that had been blind, and now he could see. And I might be speculating, and this is just my speculation. The scripture doesn't say this, but I can't help but wonder if his, not only were his physical eyes opened, but his spiritual eyes were opened as well. Where he says, oh, not only can I see with these eyes, but now I can understand good and evil, true and false. Now I have light to guide my path. Oh God, let us have eyes. In the day that we're living in, with all of this craziness and nonsense going on around us, oh Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see, Lord. I want to see. I want to discern between right and wrong, between good and evil, between true and false. Oh Lord, give me eyes to see. Let's worship the Lord today. God. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I bless your name, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. God, in Jesus' name, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Let's gather around the front for a little while and just seek the Lord. been so good to be in the house of the Lord.